chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 in Galatians. Now, this will be a little introduction. If you have a study Bible in the front of your study Bible, before each chapter, each new book, you'll have an outline of what the book is about. This one that I'm using today is from the Teacher's Outline Study Bible. It tells us that the author is Paul the Apostle himself. There's no debate about that. It was written in about 48 A.D. There is a debate about this. Some have an early writing, some have a late writing. I believe it's an early writing because the 49 A.D. Jerusalem Council had not met yet, and they would have dealt with this Jewish issue of Judaizers wanting to inject legalism into the church. Okay, so we'll get into that more in just a second. To whom it was written? It was written to the churches of Galatia. And it's the churches. It's the churches in a region. It's not just one church. Now, 2 Corinthians was written in 55 A.D., so this happened prior to his visit to Corinth. But he had already had these attacks on, is he a real apostle? Are his credentials real? His apostolic credentials were attacked. He wasn't really a teacher sent from God, and he had to go through that. And he went through it early on. The earliest book written in the New Testament is James. It was written about 45 A.D. Many people believe that this is the second earliest one, 48 A.D. So the purpose is to vindicate Paul's call by God and the gospel of grace. Now just let that gospel of grace resonate within you. It's by grace through faith that we are saved, not of works. That's what he's going to be addressing over and over and over in Galatians. So the problem. The Judaizers. Who were the Judaizers? Well, they were teaching a double error, and the main thing that we're going to be addressing is that people are saved partly by faith and partly by works. And I want you to realize something. It isn't long after someone comes to Christ before one of two things happens. Either they get into legalism where they have to add something, and it's very common for humans to want to add something to salvation. What can I do? What do I have to do to make it better? Folks, when you were saved, you had everything. All the righteousness of God that there is was imputed to you at the time of salvation. That's called justification. Boom! At the time of salvation. You don't get any more holy and righteous before God. Now, you work on sanctification, being conformed to the likeness of Christ, as you are progressing through life. Remember, God's goal for you is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. But as far as you're standing before God, you're as holy and righteous as you're ever going to be. Now, you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling as you are more conformed to the likeness of Christ. But as far as your holiness before God, the moment you say, Jesus, come into my life, you're as holy and pure. He sees you as he sees his son. I'll tell you, there's nothing greater than that. But he's not done with you. He's working on you. He's changing you. So that was the issue. Paul did not teach this, that works were involved. He taught something completely different, that as a man is saved by Christ and Christ alone. Man is saved by Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else added. Nothing else added. There's always a struggle. There's always a struggle for truth. Always a struggle for truth. Satan is an expert at perverting truth, and he will pervert the way that someone gets saved in a second. He wants you in bondage, legalism, doing, 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 performing, performing, performing. And God says, no, I've done it all for you. After you're saved, you are saved to do good works, and evidence that you are saved is that you are obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Now, there's evidence of that. But you are saved by grace through faith alone, not by works, lest anybody should boast. So that's promoted over and over. Now, Paul's teaching is this. Now, please hear this. This is very, very important. Anything added, something that you do, whether it's baptism, communion, joining the church, following any church tradition, anything added to salvation by grace through faith alone is false. It is error. Do you hear that? That is very important. It is a different gospel. It is non-salvific. Paul is going to be very, very adamant about this. The Jews believed that Jesus was the Messiah. The Judaizers believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. But they also believed that you had to be circumcised and keep the Jewish rules and laws. So they added to it. And he's saying very, very plainly, if you add anything to salvation by grace through faith, that's not salvation. That's not salvation. Now, why is this so significant? It renders Christ's atonement inadequate. Look, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all the sins of mankind. He took all of our sins upon himself on the cross. Anything added to that is wrong. That is what he's teaching in this. It's a salvation by grace. It is a different gospel. One man said this about the book of Galatians. He says, what a magnificent letter this is. Galatians has been called the Declaration of Independence of Christian Liberty. The great reformer Martin Luther especially loved this letter. He called Galatians his Catherine von Bora because he said, I am married to it. Leon Morris wrote, Galatians is a passionate letter, the outpouring of the soul of a preacher on fire for his Lord and deeply committed to bringing his hearers to an understanding of what saving faith is. Now, who were these Galatians? What were they like? Now, you tell me who these people sound like. Does this sound like anyone familiar to you? Get ready. The native Galatians were emotional, impulsive, changeable, impetuous, fickle, arguing, loud, boastful, immoral people. They had a love for the strange and curious, the unknown. They were attracted to religion that was mainly the worship of nature. Now remember, let's save the seals and kill the babies. We see that in America today. Nature. Who does it sound like? Does it sound like it might be the culture that you are immersed in? It sounds like the United States of America to me. The area was heavily populated with Jews who clung to their staunch Judaistic religion. Greeks were also numerous. And it really explains how and why Paul was treated the way he was treated. They could both worship him at one moment and stone him at another. How do you like that swing? Worship, I mean, as people, it's almost you're as good as your last outing. You know, and as soon as you don't have a good outing, it's like the thing that just rips you off the stage. Won't get out of the way. Let somebody else take your place. They worshiped him or they stoned him. In our culture today, what is the word that we hear? What is the word that is just blown right out of the water? It's tolerance. Tolerance. We are to tolerate everything. And if you don't accept what everybody else is jamming down your throat, you are intolerant. And guess what? As Christians, true followers of Jesus Messiah, you are intolerant according to the world because you believe there's one way. One way. Jesus is the only way. This is what we hear with this tolerance thing. My truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. Folks, there's only one gospel. It's not a popular message, but there's only one gospel. Now, I have a question for you. How do you think Paul would have been accepted today had he rolled into the United States of America? Some would have worshipped him, and some would have taken big boulders, stoned him. And how would he have been accepted in most churches today? Interesting question, isn't it? How would he have been accepted in most churches today? Another person wrote this. The one point that Paul makes is that man cannot earn or win or do anything for salvation. Human effort is nothing more than a fleshly sign, a sign that is born within man himself of his own thought and energy. It is earthly, and the earthly and corruptible perishes. The works of men and the law do not last. Human effort is not of spiritual or eternal nature. It has nothing to do with the Spirit. Salvation is a free gift of God. Salvation is a free gift of God. It is eternal and lasting. It is spiritual. Therefore, salvation is by grace of God and by grace of God alone. Now, Jesus addressed this in John chapter 6. Let me just read this to you. He's talking to the people. It's the bread of life. Whenever you think of John 6, think of the bread of life. And he's talking to them about who he is and what you have to do to get into the kingdom of God. And he makes this statement. They ask him a question. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? You see the hearts of people. We want to do something to ingratiate ourselves to God. And Jesus gave this answer. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." You want to work? Okay. I can just see the exasperation. Okay. Okay. The work of God is to believe. Believe in the one he sent. Believe in me. I am the Messiah of Israel. That's what he said. The message of Galatians will pierce the heart of any generation and stir it to action if that generation will just hear, and not only hear, but heed its message. Folks, there's only one gospel. Please, never forget that. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for that you've given us your word, which is absolute truth in this world that is running from truth. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit as our guide to what truth really is. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'll speak your words of truth through me to the people today. May what you want said be said, and what you don't want to be said, may I not say those words. We ask you to direct our time, soften our hearts, help us to have spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear the things of the Spirit. Thank you for this time that you've allowed us to gather together to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul is being attacked. He's been degraded. He's been criticized. He's going to start with his credentials, who he is. Who he is. Now, if you notice, most of Paul's letters have a greeting at the beginning. There's no greeting here. There's an urgency. He's addressing the issues right off the bat because these people are falling away from the faith. They're falling for the lies of the Judaizers, and he's addressing them right on who he is. Paul, an apostle, boom, right off the bat. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He establishes right off the bat, I wasn't appointed by anybody. I didn't appoint myself. It was through Jesus Christ and God the Father, period. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, that's who it's directed to. Now, he says he's an apostle. Remember, he's an apostle of Christ. Apostle of Christ, you had to have three things that happened to you. By now, you should have these indelibly imprinted on your minds, what these three things are. Number one, you had to be called by Christ personally. And Paul was on the Damascus Road. You had to see the resurrected Jesus, and Paul did. And signs and wonders had to accommodate you as an apostle to validate that you were sent from God, and that happened to Paul. Now the question is, why his credentials? Again, he's being attacked by the Judaizers. He's being attacked that he's not a real apostle, you're not the real deal, you're not a real teacher. They wanted to add grace plus works, and that's a false teaching, as we've said. The correct order is this: we are saved to do good works. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, very famous scripture. You probably know it by heart, so if you do, you don't have to turn there. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, what is the subject there? It is salvation, is it not? Salvation is the subject. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift that is received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. But verse 10 is real and important. For we are his workmanship. That workmanship, if you look it up in the Strong's, it actually means a poem. You are a poem that everyone is seeing, everybody is reading, everybody is acknowledging. You are a poem, a masterpiece, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Once you are saved by grace through faith, then you are expected to work in the family of God. God has given you a spiritual gift. You fit into his body uniquely and specially with that spiritual gift. The gift is to elevate others within the body. Your spiritual gift is not for you, it's for everybody else. Everybody else's spiritual gift is for you. It is to edify the body, so the body is raised up. So that we are to work within the body. No one is ever called by God to salvation to just sit back and cruise. Put it on cruise control and be the little baby bird that says what? Feed me. Yeah. We are to feed the flock. That's appointment. The shepherd's job is to feed the flock, but the little birds are to grow. You are to grow up. Galatians 2:16 says this, man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Again, another reiteration. It's not by works. It is by faith in Christ Jesus. Period. Now, verse 3 says this. His apostolic greeting is in verse 3. Notice what he says. Grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to go on a little journey here talking about peace in just a second. It's going to be a little road, but I think it's important to go down. Grace and peace. What is grace? Well, we've went through this before and we're talking about spiritual gift. Charis, grace gift, charisma, grace gifts. Charis, unearned, unmerited favor. Works is the word erga, E-R-G-A, and is the antithesis of grace. These two are mutually exclusive, particularly in salvation. They are mutually exclusive. Grace is first, peace is second. The reason is grace, God's favor, is the source of peace. You cannot have peace without first having peace with God. We have peace with God, and then we get the peace of God. So that's the order. Now, the word peace in Hebrew is shalom, and it means total well-being for time and eternity. Isn't that nice? Total well-being for time and eternity. When God gives you his peace, it isn't for 5 minutes. It's for time and eternity. The civil war in your soul has ended. I love that. I love it. The Greek is a little less flowy. Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E, and it's the same virtual meaning. Untroubled, undisturbed well-being. Now, the question that has to be asked, you are living in the United States today. You are inundated 24-7 with, I'll tell you, you are negativity, negativity, negativity. The sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. 24-7. That is why I started a new program. A new program of, instead of greeting you with, how are you doing today? Because that's a setup for, how was the misery in your week this week? That's what that is. You know how you're going to be greeted now? How has God blessed you this week? Big difference. It changes the paradigm, because when you say, how are you doing, immediately going, oh, well, I didn't want to get up today. I didn't feel like coming here. It was really rough. I can't tell you that, but it was really, yeah, I know the deal, okay? I've got a cold. I got, you know, the stocks have gone down and it works rough. I mean, where do you want me to start with this? How has God blessed you? That's how we want to start this program. Now, how do I really have peace in this messed up world? Well, I'll tell you, it is not easy, but God has given you the ability to have peace. Please hear this. Please hear this. We don't have to go through life with anxiety. We don't have to go through life all biting our nails and all fretting about everything that's coming down. What's going to happen next to me? Peace is available to the Christian, but you must appropriate it and live in it. Okay? Hear this. It oftentimes eludes us. It oftentimes eludes us. What would be peace stealers? See if you can identify these. Peace stealers. Interpersonal conflicts. What that means is conflicts with other people. Husbands, wives, kids, parents, workers, co-workers, baseball teammates, football teammates, whatever your situation and where you're going like this at one another, those are peace stealers. You don't have to live in that, folks. You don't have to live in that. Interpersonal conflicts, number one. Within self-conflicts, that I have this unrest within myself, this anger, I don't know where it comes from. I have this disturbingness within myself. How about control conflicts? Oh no, they're making changes without me. Ooh, control. How about worrying about the future? Here's a good one. It's not fair. They didn't treat me right. This wasn't fair. That's not fair. Well, I'll tell you, when you're about 3 or thereabouts, you start learning right quick that it ain't fair. Life is not fair. You might as well just tell all the people in your life it is not fair. Start in middle school. Yes, it's not fair. Take them into high school when it's not fair in high school. Yep, you're in college. It's not fair. Somebody got promoted at your job. Not fair. Okay? Just how fair were they to Jesus? How fair was that whole thing? How about the life of Paul when he got his head lopped off in Rome? You know, many of you aren't familiar with Polycarp, but Polycarp was burned at the stake in the first century. And Polycarp refused to recant. He says, 86 years I have served my God, and I will not change. And they burned him at the stake. And the fire went out. And they had to keep trying to make the fire go. It was interesting. This man would not recant. He would not change. How about Job? It wasn't fair for him. The kingdom of this world, folks, is not fair. As long as you are living in this world, it will not be fair. Just establish that. Just establish that. It's just automatic. And by the way, this is not your world. When you were born again of the Spirit, there was a transfer of ownership. You were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are residing here temporarily. This is our temporary abode. Hallelujah. Praise Yah. That's what hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Praise God. This is not it. I can't believe, if I wasn't a Christian, I mean, what would be the point of this existence? There would be no point in this to me. That you're going to live through struggle through these years and you're going to have these ups and downs in life. It would have no value, no meaning, no purpose. Folks, this isn't it. We are only passing through. We will be in heaven soon. The King is coming. And I'll tell you, Maranatha, even so come Lord Jesus. Okay? I've worn that one out, but that's how I feel. So, the presence of peace indicates God's blessing on man's obedience and faith. He also says there's no peace for the wicked. You know, people will do just about anything for peace, won't they? Just about it, compromise lifestyles. You know, self-medication is a big thing that people do to get peace. The anxiety revs up, don't know where to turn, drugs, alcohol. You see, already in the paper today, they've legalized marijuana in Colorado. You know what's happened in Colorado? Accidents have gone up. Accidents have gone up exponentially in Colorado because people are high. You know, that's what's happened already. This is just a few months, okay? People will do just about anything for peace, won't they? They will. Just about anything. Spirit guides, inner peace, transcendental meditation, where you empty your mind, yoga, empty your mind. I'm not just talking about the exercise yoga, but the spiritual aspect of it. Multiple types of things that people will do to try to get peace. You will see people, even in a healthy way, try to do it with exercise addictions. There was a young lady in Marshall years ago who had an eating disorder, and she had her legs taped up, everything that was taped up that could be taped up on her body. Her little frame was just emaciated, and yet she would be out there trying to run, trying to get the endorphins kicking up, trying to have peace for just a moment in her life. It can happen multiple ways, folks. Multiple ways. We'll do just about anything for peace. As valuable as peace is, it can be counterfeited. Antichrist is going to come and offer a false peace to Israel and a false peace to the earth. In Jeremiah, before they were going into captivity, the people were saying, peace, peace, they said, where there was no real peace. Folks, the key to peace, I will show you right now. Aren't you just interested in this? Isn't this just the most exciting journey for you? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. You're familiar with these verses, but hopefully they'll be a little bit different for you today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Notice what he starts with. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, what does always mean?
Always.
Okay, doesn't mean sometimes, doesn't mean occasionally. It means always. And what does that mean? Jesus Christ is a part of your life. He is a centerpiece of your life. He's not peripheral. You're not just bringing him in every now and then. When you're talking about you want to have real peace, rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord Jesus is central in my life. He's central in my life. And again, I say rejoice. Now notice the object of our rejoicing is God himself. It is an inward attitude of the heart. It is an inward attitude of the heart. And I'm telling you, it's very important the words that you use, okay? Now, I don't want to get into name it, claim it, positive confession, but there is something to thinking positively, folks, that is important. And I think God's Word will tell us that in just a second. There is a truth to this at some level. So the object of our rejoicing is God himself. This is an inward attitude of the heart. And when my heart is right with God, I am rejoicing and he is the center, not peripheral, not bringing him in every now and then, but he's in the center. Watch what happens. And let your gentleness be known to all. The offshoot of that is going to be a gentleness, a gentle spirit. When I am rightly connected with my Lord, a natural offshoot will be my gentleness with the culture around me, with the people around me. Your gentleness will be known to all men. What does that mean? No hair trigger. No hair trigger. What is a hair trigger? Hair trigger is that the instant something happens, yeah, hair trigger, boom, it's off. No, that happens to a lot of us, doesn't it? Let your gentleness be up. No hair triggers, no immediate response to everything, no guttural base response to everything that happens around you. When Jesus Christ is the center and your spirit is gentle with other people, the hair trigger goes away. Okay? That's just a thought. And notice this. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? The Lord is at hand. He's coming soon. In this context, I think it means that the Lord is close to you. He is close. He is close. Why is he close? He's right in my center. My resulting life is to be gentle. The Lord Jesus is close to me. I am responding. I'm in contact with him. I'm walking with him in the Spirit. I am listening. I'm heeding his word. He is not peripheral. He's not far off. He's center. He is close to me. Important. Very important. He's close at hand. Now watch the effects of the results of this close rejoicing relationship is anxiety flees. Anxiety flees. For be anxious for nothing. This is, by the way, a command. Be anxious for nothing. That word anxious is an inward churning of the spirit. This concerned worry, preoccupation, ruminating over and over and over about something. Ever been there? Well, let me just ask this. Ever not been there? Because I want to buddy up with you. If you've not done this, I want to know how you did it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The result of this close relationship, be anxious for nothing, inward churning, worry, concern, anxious. How do I actually work this out in my life? By prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. What is that saying? That is saying that I must talk with God. I have a relationship. He is close to me. He's in the center of my life. And I have an ongoing dialogue with God. He isn't somebody I'm just whistling in every now and then when I need him. Okay, it isn't going to work. You want to have peace. He is someone that's in the center of everything that you're doing. He is close to you. He's in the center of you. By prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. Talk to God. He is the best therapist there is. Now, do you believe that? That'd be amen time. Amen. Okay, good. Thank you. Isaiah 28:29. God, wonderful in counsel, excellent in guidance. Wonderful in counsel, excellent in guidance. Now, if you do these things, there's a promise that is to you, as given to you. And the peace of God, that's a promise, which surpasses all understanding. I don't know how you can have peace in the midst of this. How you can have peace in the midst of some unfair thing happening. He's promised to you his peace. The peace that passes all under. Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is your inner man is at rest. Isn't that nice? Ever feel that? When you can just release it and say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. But my inner man can just go, oh, You're in charge, I'm not. And I can just let it go. I'll tell you, that's like victory day. You want to stay there. You want to stay at that, not try to get it back. You know, do, you know, control something else. The believer's obligation is let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Colossians 3:15. It's a choice to trust God's promises or live with the churning discomfort of unnecessary anxiety. Now, watch verses 8 and 9. It's done by controlling your thoughts. Now, if you haven't heard anything up to now, focus in on this, okay? It's done by controlling your thoughts. We have a part in this. When stinking thinking creeps in, and it creeps in, folks, it's stinking thinking that creeps in, we want to think rightly, and that's these verses. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. When it says meditate on these things, what am I not meditating on? All the other stuff. I meditate on nothing, nothing else. I'm going to think about whatever is true, noble, or light, pure, lovely, admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Think about these things. Now, why is that important? Listen to this. It eliminates negative thoughts. Now, believe me, this is hard for me because my mama was negative and her mama was negative and her okay? Do not go down the road of negativity. You don't have to live there. You don't have to live there. Catch it. Negativity can become a habit, and negativity is contagious. Do you hear that? It can become a habit, and it can become contagious. Paul finishes with these words. Now, we have this information. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I don't know how many folks in here have a problem with this. You know, gloom and despair, negativity, you know, life stinks and all that stuff. It creeps into everybody. It creeps into everybody. You don't have to live there. I'll just put, I don't have to live there. I don't want to live there. I mean, I want to have a victorious Christian life, and that means that I can have peace, Jesus Christ, in the center of my life. That's how that works. Back to the text. Verse 4, notice this, what he says. The exclusivity of Christ, watch this, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now notice whose will it is. According to the will of our God and Father, it is God's will that you be delivered from this present evil age. It is his will, but you must come to the Savior and receive the gift of salvation. God's will is your deliverance from the tentacles of this world, its hold on you, its influence on you, its conforming you. He's delivering you from you acting like the world. That's what he's saying. You have been freed, not delivered from the presence of sin, but you've been delivered from the power of sin. As long as you're here, you're still going to be in this world. Okay? There's a reality here. But the power of sin has been broken. Remember Romans 6:6, where your old man was crucified. Romans 6:12 says this. Let me share this with you. Because my old man has been crucified, because the Holy Spirit resides within me, watch the difference this is. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That is an imperative command that now that you are born again of the Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit resident within you, you have the power and you have the absolute responsibility to not let sin reign in your body. Okay? That you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. What does that mean? I'm not going to go to places and take my body and subject it to things that are going to be tempting to me, that are going to be an enticement to me, that are going to take me down the road to my own destruction. Okay? instruments of unrighteousness and sin, but present yourselves a dedicated life to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You hear that? We can live victoriously, folks. We don't have to be stuck in some sin of the past. We don't have to be stuck in old negative thinking. We can live victoriously. He whom the Son has set free is what? Free indeed. And I hope He has set you free. We don't have to live like the old churning inside us. We don't have to go back to the old, what does Scripture say? As a dog goes back to its vomit. We don't have to do that. The enemy wants you to go back to your vomit, to go back to your old ways. No, you have the Spirit of God within. He has freed you from that. You do not have to live that way. You've been freed from the power of sin, folks. Verse 6 and 7, watch out for the wolves, those who teach a contrary doctrine, a contrary gospel. I marvel that you are turning away so soon, so easily. That turning away is desertion, changing sides. From him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, a heteron, a different, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, those would be the Judaizers, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Folks, there's going to be people out there that want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The danger is a different gospel. You have been called. Remember, we've gone through this word before. K-A-L-E-O. And it is a divine invitation to participate in the blessings of redemption. There's a universal call that God gives out to people. It is effectual when someone believes the message that Jesus gives of salvation through him and him alone. It is effectual at that point. The danger here is that there is a different gospel in how quickly truth is distorted for the Galatian church, for any people, how quickly it can be distorted. How quickly man adds, and I'll tell you, man adds two things. Number one, Christian liberty. Hyper grace, that I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, because I raise my hand and I'm saved. Paul teaches adamantly against that in Romans chapter 6. He's teaching, he'll teach it more here in Galatians. Christian liberty. Satan will tempt you in one of two ways once you're saved. To abundance of liberty, that it's okay that I can go here, I can control this. No, forget the weaker brother scriptures. Those are you're brushing under the rug when you do that. Remember the weaker brother in the whole thing. When you use your liberty to do things that are on the margin, think about what you're doing. Satan will always tempt you to go on the margin and to tippy toe into the land of sin. Always. Or legalism is the other one, where you have to add and add and add, and you have the bondage of doing. To ingratiate yourself to God. Both of those are wrong. Both of them Satan uses to keep people entrapped, to keep them entrapped. There's a caution here. Wolves in sheep's clothing. People who look like and sound like they're genuine. Remember, 90% truth. The person sounds good, looks good, smells good. Oh, this all seems so good. And then comes the lie. Folks, if it has anything to do with a lie, has anything to do with how you're saved, run. Pick up your briefcase and run as fast as you can. The vernacular of wolves is this. If you really want to be spiritual, you must add to what Paul taught. Do what we say, and then you'll be spiritual. Today we have this word, a new revelation. I'll tell you, if it's new, it's not true. I don't know if you agree with that or not, but I think this is pretty solid. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You add something new, you're going into no man's land. You're going into no man's land. Do not fall for the lie. In verse 7 it says, which is not another gospel, another of the same kind, allo of the same kind. Folks, there is one gospel, not multiple gospels. One Savior, one way of peace with God, that's it, not multiple ways. One way of salvation, not multiple ways of salvation. It's not multiple roads leading to God. Watch out for the wolves. Watch out for the wolves who teach something different. Now, why is this shocking? I want to share a story with you of a man named David Bass. And this is a true story. Listen to what he has to say here. Every day, striking incidents are accumulating in the experience of overseas missionaries and North American Christians alike. The candidate for elder in an independent suburban church in Midwest sat with the board for his interview. From all the church's appearances, doctrinal statements, sermons, worship, teaching, he had no reason to doubt that this was a solid biblical church. However, in discussing his qualifications with the board, he discovered that he was chosen partly because of his astrological sign. Ding, 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 ding. That the astrological sign was in harmony with those of board members. They urged him to pray for a spirit guide who would give him wisdom in his new office. They said he could expect to benefit from deep teachings from the elders themselves. Now, the man understood why a friend had earlier declined the position and had been reluctant to discuss it. Danger, folks, wolves in sheep's clothing. Verse 8 and 9, there is only one gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. This is an emphatic repeat of the Holy Spirit. Let him be accursed. Whether it's a famous Christian with a title, okay? I don't care if it's what their fame is, what their position is, what kind of preacher they might be, a prophet, an angel, if they preach any other gospel, cursed. Cursed. It's an indictment on teachers, folks. It's an indictment on teachers. Think about this. The angel Moroni. Does that stimulate any thoughts in anybody's minds? The angel Moroni gave Joseph Smith a false gospel. And out of that came the Book of Mormon, and millions are deceived today. Allegedly, the angel Gabriel gave Muhammad the Quran. And out of that, billions are deceived today. Any other gospel, I don't care who brings it, if it's different than what you see in Scripture, flee. Run for your life. Now, think about this. Some of the practices, the customs, the traditions that are not scriptural, that are false deceptions. John Corson, in his commentary, writes this. A so-called revival in the Church of England, wherein people were laughing like hyenas, roaring like lions, and barking like dogs, recently captured the attention of the secular media. My question is, where is it written in the Word that people are to bark like dogs, roar like lions, or laugh hysterically for hours at a time? Now again, there's nothing new under the sun. If it isn't in Scripture, don't buy into it. Okay? Not a new thing. Just stay away. And he goes on to say, I firmly believe that everything we do in the practice of our faith and the expression of our worship must be seen in the Scriptures. Well, that's too restrictive, you say. No, it isn't. Wherever there is a phenomena or an expression of the Spirit, if like Peter on the day of Pentecost, you say, this is what was spoken by the Word. Now, Peter in Acts 2:16 was repeating what was written in the book of Joel. Okay? So that whole experience of Pentecost was something that was validated in the Old Testament. You will have a solid and stable walk. A good rule of thumb concerning any practice or tradition is this. Where do you see it in the life of Jesus? Secondly, does it continue through the book of Acts, not just happen there and stopped, but through the book of Acts? And finally, was it taught by Paul in the epistles? If it meets that criteria, you're in. There is so much in the life of Jesus expressed through the book of Acts, taught by the Apostle Paul, that we are not yet experiencing. We have our work cut out for us, just doing the things we see in Scripture, let alone exploring avenues that are not there. Folks, deception is all around. People are looking for something mysterious. They're looking for something to cling on to. And they're searching and looking, and all they need to do is look at the one who created them. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's everything that we need. everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Deception is all around. Norman Rockwell puts it this way. Listen to this in one of his paintings. It showed a woman buying a Thanksgiving turkey. The turkey was on the scales and the butcher was standing behind the counter. The customer, a lady about 60, stood watching the weigh-in. Each person, the clerk and the customer, had a pleased look, but at a quick glance at the painting shows nothing unusual at all was going on. Then we look closely at the entire cover. Rockwell has shown us their hands. The butcher is pressing down on the scale with his thumb, while the woman is pushing up with the finger. Both would resent being called thieves, but neither saw anything wrong with a little deception. Isn't that something? I'll tell you, what we're seeing here in Scripture is one of the severest warnings for teachers that there is. Lehman Strauss points out that every person who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ shall be accursed. How much more then shall false teachers suffer at the hands of God's eternal wrath? Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Beware. And finally, Jeremiah the prophet, when talking about a culture that has been deceived, in Jeremiah 5:23, says this. And actually, it starts in verse 20, but for time, I have to start here. Now again, Jeremiah is a prophet that is pre-exile going into exile. So where you are in Jeremiah determines, are they in captivity or are they getting ready to go into captivity? Well, chapter 5, they're getting ready to go into captivity. This is the state of the nation. This is what the people look like. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have no fear of God. Reflects back in verse 22. They have revolted and departed. Now, these are the people of God. These are the people that God has called by his name. Out of all the world, he chose one nation as his special people. And these people are rejecting, taking on the gods of the culture. And Jeremiah is telling them, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter in its season. And rain is a sustainer. It is life, particularly in the east. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. He is our provider. And then he says these words, your iniquities have turned these things away. That is a loss of blessing, folks. Whenever a person wants to walk in their own way, to worship other gods, to serve other gods, or to serve themselves, there is always a consequence of a loss of blessing from God. Things become a little harder, a little tougher, a little, it's just not making sense. It's not all coming together. Your sins have withheld good from you. You're not living in abundance. And listen to this, for among my people are found wicked men. They're wolves among the sheep, feeding these people false lies, and they are buying into it. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Wolves in sheep's clothing with a false gospel. They set a trap. They catch men. Verse 30 says this, a sign of a depraved nation. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? The people who abandon their God want to hear feel-good messages from the wolves in sheep's clothing. You're okay. You're okay. Jeremiah gave a word that you're not okay, and there were false prophets in the land saying everything is great and wonderful. Be careful, folks. Conclusion, there are many who will try to deceive you. There are many who will say that there are multiple roads to God. There are many who think they're on the right road. They actually think they're on the right road, but they've been deceived. A remnant that really believe the gospel, that there is one way to God through his Son. A narrow way is embraced. Just a few, just a remnant embrace the narrow way. It's available to all, but is embraced by so few. And I ask you a question today. What group are you in? Are you in the one that is being deceived? Or are you in the one that knows the truth? It's easy to be deceived, folks. It's easy to be deceived. There is only one gospel. There is only one gospel. I'm going to close with this verse. For even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let's say it one more time. And let's say it together. You guys can read it with me. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Selah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, I ask that you do your work in the hearts of each person that is here. For those that don't know you as their Savior, I pray today will be the day that they will bow the knee to you, realize their need for you, and receive you as their Savior, their sin bearer. For those who have walked compromised lives, wondering why things aren't quite right in their lives, they'll realize that they have no fear of God in their heart, and they will bow before you. That word fear, yare, is awesome respect for you. That they will return to the God of their love, the God of that saved them in the beginning, and that they will recommit their lives to you today. No one leave here the same, Lord, please. For those who are not walking in your peace, you have given us the ability to not live negative lives. You've given us abilities to live above the pressure of the culture of 24/7 negativity. But you've allowed your peace to reign within us in spite of what's happening around us. I pray today that people will appropriate that peace and walk in it and live in it. Lord, we need your strength to do this. Speak to each one of us in our area of need. I pray, Father, please. In Jesus' name, amen.